Now I want to talk about a little bit about Father's Day. Today's called Father's Day. Just to give you some questions, maybe y'all might know them. What kind of test is just for dads? What kind of test? Just for fathers. What's it called? Pop quiz. Yeah, okay. By the way, if you're a dad here, you need to be a multitasker. And what I mean by that is you need to be able to watch the NFL and football and pretend you listen to your wife at the same time. Okay? All right. My dad, sometimes he would sit around and just do nothing on Father's Day. He'd just take it easy. Kind of like our government does in Washington. Don't do that. And lastly, on Father's Day, a dad is not one for put-downs, especially toilet seats. My wife always reminds me, and I go, okay, yes, ma'am. I've learned to say yes, ma'am. Happy wife, happy life. Mom ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Remember that. But more seriously, talk about Father's Day. It's a tough day for many people. Some of you folks out here, men and women, have had a tough relationship with your dad through the years. Correct? That's a tough thing. And so, that's very painful. And today's a Father's Day. Some of you folks out here might have lost your dad in the past year. And that's always painful. So today could be hard when you think about Father's Day and you think about losing your dad in the past year. Some of you guys out here may have want to be a dad, but just can't, it just doesn't happen. That's painful. Some of you dads out here may have had a wayward child, a child who didn't do what we thought they should be doing, a child who didn't turn out the way we thought they should turn out. Today could be painful. Today could be hard. What I'd like to do right now is have all the fathers stand. Let me pray over you guys right quick, if you would. Stand up. All the fathers. I tell you what, all the men in the room stand, if you would. All the men in the room stand. Let me just pray over you. Father, I want every man in this room to realize, Father, that you genuinely love them. And Father, just fill every man in this room with your spirit, with your strength, and with your courage. Father, just every man in this room who came in with a burden, Father, pour mercy on them. Pour out grace and heal, Father. Every man, every dad here, give them wisdom, give them endurance, give them love and grace to fulfill their calling as a father. A father is a calling. It's the highest calling. And Lord, thank you for every one of these men. And we pray for favor, blessing, and your hand upon each one of them. And Father, we ask these things, and that one that's altogether lovely, that one that has a name above every other name, our precious Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you, guys. What is the godly father? A lot of scripture. Number one, always teaching and imparting wisdom to their children. Always. A godly father loves their children, loves their wife. The Lord made it that way. I talk to pastors all the time and they say, man, being a pastor of church is your third priority. They say, what? I said, yeah, that's your third priority. They said, I don't care. And they say, well, what's my first one? Well, the Lord's your first one. What's my second one? Your spouse. Your spouse comes before anything else. Your spouse comes before your children. Your spouse comes before anybody else in the family. And then the church. I was talking to a guy I used to work for. And I said, you know what? I said, when you get to heaven, the Lord's not going to ask you, hey, how well did you do this church and built this ministry? I said, you know what the first question he's going to ask you? How did you treat that woman I gave you? See, I said, if you fail with that one, all the other stuff don't really matter. All the other stuff's secondary. He goes, wow. See, guys, our spouse, if we're married, is our number one priority. Our kids are later. Their kids are after that. A godly father should always lead their children correctly. Lead them in the way they should go. Godly fathers should always provide for their kids. Godly fathers should always stay away from any appearances of evil. Remember in the scripture, Joseph, he was riding along and his Potiphar's wife, kind of said, hey, Joseph, what did he do? He ran the other way. Something comes up in life, run the other way, guys. Don't hang out. Oh, I'm tough. I can handle it. No, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Whatever it is. Whatever it is. Whatever thing it could be. It might be wealth. It might be this situation, that situation. Run from it. Don't try to think you can handle it. And then fathers should provide correction with godly direction for their children, not exasperating them, not frustrating them, Ephesians 6:4. And a father should, above everything else, demonstrate forgiveness for their kids and for their wife. You know, we all make mistakes. Well, maybe I don't, but most of us in here make mistakes. My wife's not here today, by the way. And by the way, anybody recording this, don't send a recording to her. Y'all won't be seeing me again. But anyway, right, Paul? I thought you'd agree with that one. But this is the biggest thing. Always demonstrate forgiveness. Whatever they do, I don't care what they do. I've seen guys mess up big time in their life. They get on alcohol, they get on drugs, they do this, they do that. And they go to their father and they say, Father, please forgive me for being that way. If you have a son or somebody comes, or your daughter comes to you, forgive them. Forgive them anything. That's what the Father does with us, right? He forgives us. There's not a thing we can do in this world that God won't forgive us. I don't care what we do. He will forgive us for anything that we do. So always demonstrate forgiveness to your kids. Why? Because when you demonstrate forgiveness to them, what would they do with their kids? Demonstrate forgiveness. You lead your children the way they should be led. What would they do with their kids? Lead them the way they should be led. See, you learn from the Father. Especially you guys out here that have daughters. Treat that daughter very specially. My son used to come to me and he'd say, Daddy, why does Candace get away with stuff I don't get away with? I said, because she's a girl. I said, because when she looks at me, she's blinking those eyes and tears in her eyes. I can't say no. I said, this is the key. A lot of women have a problem with understanding or trusting the Heavenly Father. You know why? Because the earthly father treated them the wrong way. They have a problem with it. They go, my father wasn't good to me. I'm not going to trust that. I'm not going to trust a Heavenly Father for sure. Treat those girls good. Take care of them. Bring your boys up to be tough and strong. Love your kids with all your heart. Pray as often as you can, two ways. Pray over them. Get with them and pray with them. And then pray for them. Do that every day for your kids. Do that every day for your spouse. That's a godly father. And have your kids always look at you and they go, my dad followed scripture and not the culture. Show that model to your kids. And then enjoy them as much as you can. Anyway, that's speaking on fathers. today is a great day, Father's Day. And so, we've got a great opportunity in front of us. We've got a great thing that God has called us to. Well, how am I called to be a father? Because if you got kids, God has called you to be a father. Simple. And so you're called to be a father. Anyway, spouse number one, always. Children after that. Lead them, love them, and take care of them. Let's go to the third church. Josh, we got the map up there somewhere. We looked at the seven churches, the book of Revelation. Anybody remember who gave the, whose revelation is it? Revelation of Jesus Christ. Even though he doesn't come revealed until Revelation 19, but it's called the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Father gave it to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus gave it to an angel. An angel gave it to John. And then John is writing the letters, the seven letters. And he's writing to the church. And the church at that time was actual churches. If we look here, see the Isle of Patmos down here in Metro, see Patmos? The first letter would go to Ephesus. Second letter would go to Smyrna. The third letter is what we're going to talk about today at Pergamos. Now, what's the importance of those? Number one, they were churches at that time. They existed. Number two, the things that are said to that church at that time is applicable for all churches of all time. So whatever's said at Patmos is applicable for us today. Number three, what was said to that church at Patmos is applicable for us individually. We should take that. And then number four, basically the church is in a church age. And the church age for the church here is 300s to 600s. But we'll get to that later. But let's take the trip to Pergamos. And let's read the verses. Do we have the verses, Josh? Okay. Let's read those together, guys. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos, right, angel... there is agelos in the Greek, which means basically the pastor, the senior pastor there. And to the church, the angel of the church of Pergamon, write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name, and did not deny my faith even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. So you also have some who in the same way hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent, or else I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give him some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and a new name written on the stone, which no man knows, but he who receives it. So we're looking at the letter to the church at Pergamos. Next time I get up here in front of you, if I had the opportunity, I will speak about the fourth church. We'll go through the seven churches. The city of Pergamos was about 45 miles north of Smyrna. It had the second largest library in the world. In Pergamos, guess what happened to that library? Mark Antony gave that library to Cleopatra. Why? To impress her. The largest library in the world. Pergamos is also known for parchment. First time parchment's ever used in the history of man that we know of was in the city of Pergamos. According to the Apostle Constitution, which the apostles came up with a kind of history of what they did, Gaius was the pastor. Gaius. However, you got a guy named Antipas. Listen. Listed here. Now, who is Antipas? Some scholars think Antimus was the senior pastor there. Some scholars think, you know, this or that. But Antipas was a position. Secular history would tell us he was a position who, instead of denying Christ, he said, I will not deny him. And what did they do with him? According to tradition, they put him into a round barrel and they fried him to death. And so that's what happened to him. And so Antipas. Tertullian, one of the early church fathers, said that he would not denounce the Father. Now we got Satan's seat too there. It's the Satan's seat. Because in Pergamos you had the center of many pagan gods. You had three Roman emperors that were worshiped there. You had four pagan gods, Zeus, Dionysus, Athena, and so forth. And so the city was well known throughout the... Now, what's the importance of a city being important? What's the importance of this one city that the Lord chose the letters to go to seven cities, not to everybody, but to these seven cities? Because that city would have an impact upon all Christianity. A lot of times God does things to have an impact upon the rest of the people in a particular place. The counselor there at the church at Pergamos was our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who has this two-edged sword in his mouth. Now, what do we say the two-edged sword is? Hebrews 4:12 tells us that's the word of God. How does Jesus fight? He fights according to the word of God. What's he do? Whatever the word of God says to do. And so he has the word of God as his weapon. But he's our counselor. He's called that in Scripture, right? Isaiah. He's wonderful. Counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Alpha and Omega, faithful, true, dead which shall lie forevermore. He's always a King of Kings, Lord of Lords. I can go through it, 100 different names for our Lord Jesus. But he's called a counselor. You want good counsel in your life, go to the Lord and ask him to give you what you need to be doing. Men are good. Women are good counselors. We have a lot of those around, and that's good. But at the end of the day, the Lord's our best counselor. The commendation of this church. You look on your notes there. What were they commended for? They were commended because they would suffer martyrdom. What's the key thing about suffering death for the faith? Who's that like? Who did that? When you do that, you're being just like him. Suffering martyrdom. Like Christ, many had kept their faith even in the face of death. Now, would we do that today? That'd be kind of tough. I'd have to check the guy out that says that, but, you know, would you die for your faith today? That'd be, some countries do. And that's, God commends people for doing that. So, you know, I've known a lot of missionaries, a lot of people in foreign countries who've given their life for the cause of Christ. The Lord, when they do that, the Lord commends them for doing that. That's a commendation. And many had suffered martyrdom. Then the condemnation that Jesus has for them in this letter. Some were practicing the doctrine of Balaam. Remember old Balaam? They couldn't overcome the children of the sons of Israel. What did Balaam tell Balak to do? Balak, go out there and get your women to, you know, go to the sons of Israel and make them weak. And Balak, go out there and make Israel start doing immoral acts and moral things. Balak, go out. That's what they were doing, the doctrine of Balaam. They were corrupt with sexual immorality. They were corrupt with stealing, they were corrupt, they were doing all kinds of things they shouldn't be doing. And that will hurt a church. And so that's what they were being condemned for. Some was practicing the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Now, where did we first hear that letter or that doctrine at, or that name, Nicolaitans? Remember the first church at Ephesus? Nicolaitans were mentioned, correct? It was only a practice. They were mentioned, the practice of the Nicolaitans. The church in Pergamon, guess what? That practice had become a doctrine. See, that's the thing, is that sometimes when you practice something, later it becomes a doctrine, and it had become a doctrine here in Pergamos. And so that's what the manipulations, and the Lord just despises that. He wants us to know the Word of God. He wants us to know what God says about things. The council, the Lord says, repent. Repent of what you're doing. I'll come quickly. Now, the word there, quickly, just like all, throughout all the Revelation, doesn't mean I'm going to come soon. That's not the Greek word. The word quickly means it'll come at a time you don't suspect it. For example, somebody's out here doing something they shouldn't be doing. They're dabbing a little bit in this sin, that sin, whatever kind of sin they're doing. They're getting away with it. The Lord goes, okay. Then all of a sudden, bam, that's when the Lord comes quickly. When you least expect it. That's what he's saying. Take care of business. I'm going to come quickly. Well, when is that going to be, Lord, so I can kind of prepare it? No, you're not going to be able to prepare for it. I'm going to come quickly when you least expect it. See, that's what Jesus is saying here. And he'll judge with what? The two-edged sword in his mouth. And what's the two-edged sword? The Word of God. How does God judge us? By what the Scripture says. Not by have we been a good guy, by whatever Scripture says. If anybody in this room today doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I ask you and I beseech you today to come to Him and say, God, will you please save me? That's all it takes, is asking God to save you. It doesn't say take some big work of repentance. It doesn't say it takes some big work of doing this or doing that. To be saved by the grace of God, is one question to the Father. Lord, will you please save me? It's done. It's over. It's completed. And so, that's what I would say to any unbeliever in this room. Ask God to save you. Because he can come quickly. I've seen guys I've been in high school with that I knew they didn't know Christ. And, you know, one or two of them got killed in a car accident one time. I went, wow. Because God came quickly. See? You know, I remember that, you know, used to, whenever we was at Dallas Seminary, we'd always go to people and we'd say, the best way to go evangelize somebody is to go out and say to them one question. If you were to die right now, where would you go? That's the question. And they'd say, I don't know. I said, well, you can make that good with one question to the Father. Ask God to save you. So the counsel is repent. I will come and judge the church when you least suspect it. And what does that repentance mean? That's a work. Repentance is a work. That's a work of us, right? That's a work of the church. So the church has to repent of what they're doing and do things a little bit differently. And so that's what he's saying to the church there. Or if you don't, sometime when you don't expect it, I'll come and make things happen that you don't even realize what happened. And so that's the counsel Jesus is giving. And then the challenge that he gives, he's talking about hidden manna. What would that be? Hidden manna. I'll give you hidden manna. Who's the bread of life? Jesus. That's hidden manna, right? When the children of Israel going around, walking around in Israel and Egypt and all through there, they would have manna they would eat. But the Lord says, I'll give you hidden manna. Manna you can't even Imagine what that is. So the hidden manna would be Christ himself. And it's opposite of things sacrificed to idols. It's opposite. Idols is food or something that you sacrifice to an idol. And you get that kind of food. But with hidden manna, you get Jesus Christ. And then white stone, he talks about giving us a white stone. Some had dug it. Some had been dug up in Roman culture. And when they dig up a white stone, they find one that usually has names on it. Two names. Given to me by to so-and-so. And so that could be maybe, if we do know Jesus Christ, that God gives us a white stone with our name on it from him. Now, what's another thing that white stones were used for? In a court of law. I don't think anybody's ever heard of this, but it happened. In a court of law, when a person was deemed innocent, they were given a white stone. Now, everybody ever heard the expression blackballed? You know, you're blackballed from something? Somebody's, that's the opposite of white stone. See, so you're not innocent, you're blackballed. But the white stone, that's where it comes from. White stone shows favor. Favor upon something. Opposite of blackball, which shows no favor upon that something. Everybody see that? And so blackballed comes from that. The challenge. Jesus wants us to eat a manna that's hidden instead of things sacrificed to idols. And hidden manna would be Christ himself. The church period, during this time, 312 and 616, most scholars say that the church period of Pergamos was. You had some things happen. And in that church period, you had a guy named Constantine. Anybody ever heard of that? What city's named after him? Constantinople. But you know what he did? Constantine, because the Christians were under duress, persecution, Constantine comes in and says, let's free all the Christians. And he has a vision. Constantine said he's out in the field one day. He's looking up. He sees a vision in the sky and says, by this sign, conquer. And people say, well, what's that sign? It's supposed to be a cross. By this sign, conquer. So he made Christianity a state religion. He became emperor. He also signed in 313 an edict called a toleration, granting freedom to all Christians. It became fashionable to join the church. And guess what Christians were given? Gold pieces and white robes. Anybody know what? Religion has continued that on and on and on. You see gold pieces and white robes? Yes, you got it. And so you had, during that time, pagan rituals became part of the church. In 300 AD, the church started praying to the dead. The church members started wearing a cross around their neck. 375 AD, the church started worshiping saints and angels, and ultimately Mary. That wasn't the way it started out. It became a tradition. 394, Mass was introduced into the church, into the universal church at that time. And then you had a doctrine called purgatory. That came in 500s. And what is purgatory? Purgatory is, if you didn't get it all done in this lifetime, you go to purgatory and somebody can pray you out. But usually to get out of purgatory involved money, paying money. Well, I don't know about my cousin. He may be in purgatory at this time. How can I get him out of purgatory and get him to heaven? Write a check, $2,000 or $3,000. We'll make sure he goes to heaven. That's basically, I'm being facetious, but that's basically what purgatory is a holding place. And that came in. Some champions of this time was Jerome. Jerome was known for translating the Bible into the Latin. Everybody knows the Bible is written in three languages, right? Three original languages. The Old Testament is written in Hebrew and Aramaic. Aramaic, part of Daniel and some other books. The rest of it's Hebrew. And then the New Testament is written in Koine Greek, not just classical Greek, not the Greek you see today. It's the Greek that's not spoken. It's Koine. And so, but Jerome at that time translated the Bible to Latin. Then you had one of the greatest theologians that ever lived, a guy named Augustine, sometimes referred to as Augustine. A student of Augustine's was John Calvin. You might have heard Calvin. It's called Calvinism. There's a lot of things John Calvin did I don't agree with. Number one, he thought that infant being baptized and go to heaven. I don't agree with John on that one. But there's some things that he really did well. And so, but he learned from a guy named Augustine. Calvin was a great theologian. And then you had the term Satan's seat come up. Center of worship of many pagan idols. And you had the practice of Nicolaitans. So back then, God had wrote a letter to a church, and in the letter had characteristics of every church, in all of history. The characteristics that Pergamos had, we had the same characteristics. The characteristics that Smyrna had, we had the same. Characteristics that Ephesus had, we had the same thing. It applies for all ages, even though it was written to a church at that time in a particular place. And so you had the city, you had the counselor, Jesus Christ, you had the commendation, you had the condemnation. And so we finished our little tour of Pergamos. By the way, Pergamos is still there today. By the way, if you want to, you can go to Turkey and take a tour. And they'll take you all the seven churches in their locations. They're not called these names, but they're today. And by the way, this is who the Lord deemed for this letter to go to so it can be written to people like you and me. Our personal life. God has been faithful to us in all our personal lives, has he not? We breathe air. We get up every morning. God has been good to us. And we know that life is unfair sometimes. It's hard. We know that so much suffering. And we live in a broken world. It's broken. No doubt about it. But life is hard, but God is good. He is faithful. We do not see clearly now what God is doing sometimes. Sometimes we go, what in the world are you doing, God? We don't see it. But he has a reason for it. And he's doing it for us. All we can do now is walk by faith. He never deemed it. He never intended us to ever walk by sight. People say, well, why do I have to believe in something I can't see or do this? He never intended that be way. That's not the way God deals. God wants us to walk in faith, not by sight. And so we need to walk in faith. One day in heaven, we shall all see it clearly. Well, the thing about heaven is we're not going to have these eyes. We're not going to have this body because all that's going to go back to dust, right? So how are we known in heaven? Scripture said in Revelation that we're known as we are known. You ever call a friend on the phone? You don't see them, right? But you know who they are by their voice, right? By the way they talk. That's old John I'm talking to. And so, anyway, we'll be known that way in heaven throughout eternity. Because this body will pass away. This temple we live in, this tent we live in, the Greek calls it tabernacle, that we embody today, it'd be dust, be back to dirt. And we'll have a heavenly body with the Father forever and ever and ever. So the only time to ever trust God is in this lifetime. Realize that? And the only time that we can trust God is by what we not see. What we not see. Not by what we see, but what we not see. That's really trusting God. It's trusting in what we not see. Our opportunity to trust Him is in this life, not in heaven. Heaven, we don't have the opportunity to trust Him. But in this life, we do. Women's Bible Church is a great church. And I'm very thankful to be part of what they're doing here, especially with the elder board, is tremendous men that they are, and great leadership. And it hasn't always been easy. But we can truly say, the Woodlands Bible Church can say this one thing. All we have done as a church, God is the one who did it. We might have had leaders here, leaders there, this, that. But at the end of the day, God does it. And He's the only one that can do it. He has chosen us to be His instruments. We need to have a heart for God, a heart for who He is. People all over this church love God very deeply. People all over this church are authentic. We need to embrace His word and spirit. Generosity is off the charts in this church, not just financially, but helping each other. How many times do I hear, how this person helped that person, helped that person, helped that person? I'm going, I don't even know these people. And so, anyway. Lastly, Woodlands Bible Church, in closing, I want to urge everyone to do seven things. If you're called here at this church, Woodlands Bible Church, be all in. It's an organization. It's not about one man. It's not about one woman. It's not about one thing. We're together as a church. We're together as a church that operates under an elder board. These guys just stood up a while ago. And we're never to be, well, this is John's church or Jack's church or Paul's church or Susie's church, whatever. We're one person. Be all in, though. We should not be a spectator. Don't be a spectator in the church here. Don't be on the sidelines. Get involved in everything going on. Say, David, what can I be doing? Scott, what can I be doing? What can I be doing to help this church? Be involved. Be a player on the field. Love the Lord with all your heart. Love your brothers and your sisters with this Bible Church. Meet with the Lord every day. I don't know when. I mean, I like to meet with Him early in the morning. Some people like to meet with Him late at night. I just don't know when, but whenever you do, meet with Him. Pray to Him. And love Him with all your heart. Love your brothers and sisters with all your heart. Resolve to pray for this church fervently. Folks, if you would, please, pray for the pastor search committee. We find a man that can lead the church. Pray for our elders that God will direct their hearts and their minds to how to lead this church. Pray for each other. Somebody's sick, you know, pray for them. Somebody this, that, pray for them. But pray every day for the church. And then surrender generously every day to the Lord. Your heart, your mind, your soul. You know, we have three parts of us, three parts of a man, body, soul, spirit, right? The body is that part that here, right here, that can get sick, and have an accident, whatever. The spirit, I mean, the soul is my conscience. In the Greek, it's called soul. It's called psyche. That's what I'm thinking. That's how my thoughts. But the spirit is that part of us that have a communication with the Father. If we pray, we pray through spirit. We see God is through the spirit. That's our relationship with the Father. So do that every day. Surrender to Him. Your body. Don't do anything to dishonor Him with your body. Don't do anything to dishonor Him with your thoughts and your mind. And honor Him by praying and seeking Him in the Spirit. Jesus is all worthy. It's who we are. It's all that we have. I close too with the, I hope everybody says today, I will be faithful. I'll do my best. God has given me an opportunity to serve Him in any way I can. In church, if we do that, Women's Bible Church will be a church that, just like Pergamos, is a church that has a light in that whole community. And the Lord has chosen this church to be at this particular place to have, be that light, like He chose Pergamos at that particular place to be that church for those reasons. Let me pray for us. Father, just thank You for our day. Lord, thank You for the time we've had together, Father. Thank You, Lord, that You loved us way before we loved You. And Father, You had this whole thing, everything figured out for the Woodlands Bible Church, Father. And Lord, just be with us, Father. And Lord, guide and direct our elder board, Father, in the way that You want the Woodlands Bible Church to be and the way You want it to look, Father, in the future. And Father, just be with each one of us, Lord, that we support and that we, Father, we just do what we can, Father. And Father, that we all be all in and we give everything we have to try to make the church grow, to try to make it better, try to be what it should be in this world. Father, we need You. Without You, we can do nothing. With You, we do anything. And Father, You're the one that can make things happen whenever we don't even know what it is. And Father, You're the one that, end of the day, if anything's done great or it's done godly or it's done good, it's because You did it and You used us to do it. So Father, just use us, Lord, in the way that You want us to be used. Just like You used Your Son in the work of salvation. Just like You used different and various leaders throughout the church history. Father, use us today to do and accomplish what You want us to accomplish. Father, we need You. Lord, we ask You to be with us. And Father, take care of us. Lord, if anyone in here is hurting, any father hurting, Father, mend their heart, God. Any father in here, Lord, that not being the father they need to be, change their heart and transform their heart. If there's any father in here, Father, that needs you put your arms around them, you put your heads around them, you put your love around them, they feel You in their life. Please do that, Father. And Lord, we ask these things in that one that's altogether lovely, that one that has a name above every other name, our precious Lord Jesus. Amen.